Well, it's my pleasure to introduce Dale Lynch to you. For those of you that were in the adult class, you got a little sampling of what he's going to be telling us. But as I introduce him, I need to mention that he's a graduate of Harding. Brian would probably not forgive me if I didn't mention that. He's also done graduate work at Abilene, and I believe at in California. He's preached in Washington, several congregations in California, and now he is the West Northwest Director for Disaster Relief Effort Incorporated, which is actually headquartered in Nashville, Tennessee, but does completely throughout the nation, and we are a very small part of it. So with that, I'm going to introduce Dale to you.
Thank you, Carl. It's a delight to be with you today. Thank you for inviting me to share some of the things from Churches of Christ disaster relief effort. As I mentioned in Bible class this morning, this is not a complicated ministry. It has to do with helping people when they're hurting after a major disaster such as a fire or a flood, earthquake, tornado, hurricane, those types of things. And our ministry reaches people in the continental United States in the lower 48. And I like to remind people that if you can remember the acronym KISS, that's what this is really all about. Keep it simple. Now, somebody said in Bible class, stupid. And I remember years ago, I made that mistake, and a little girl in church said, we don't use that word in our family. So now I try to remember to use the word silly, or keep it simple saints, or keep it simple serving. But there are two basic phases to this ministry. One has to do with helping people with their physical needs. And the passage I like to use is the passage that we looked at in Bible class this morning, Matthew chapter 25, where we find a judgment scene and Jesus is separating the sheep from the goats. And it's not hard to understand what he's talking about here. He says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. And all the nations will be gathered before him. And he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. Most of the things that Jesus talks about in this passage have to do with helping people with their physical needs. And so when there's a major disaster somewhere in the United States of America, when a flood or a fire or a tornado or an earthquake strikes, what we do is we have volunteers in the Nashville area that come to our operations center. There's a picture of the operations center over here. They get on the assembly line and they start packing boxes of food and cleaning supplies and clothing and bedding supplies, rakes and shovels and all the things that people need after disaster hits. And then a volunteer gets in this big truck, a lot bigger than this one. The other volunteers have loaded the truck, and then another volunteer drives the truck to the disaster location. And usually, if the church building is still in good shape, we'll use the church building as the distribution center. And the members of the Lord's church will become the disaster relief workers. And some of you might be asking, well, I've never done that. I'm not qualified. You'd be surprised how much talent that you have. You'd be amazed at the gifts that people have. There'll be people that are gifted with organization. Not my gift. You can ask my wife. But there are people that are gifted with the skills of administration and organization. And when the registration tables are set up, they're there helping people register so that we can get their names and addresses and later follow up on them and see how they're doing. There are others gifted with spiritual gifts, such as praying with people. I was in Kelseyville, California, which is just northeast of Sacramento, where a big fire hit there near Clear Lake. And they weren't using the church building as their distribution center. They were using another venue that was closer to where the fires had struck. And there were people at the registration desk signing people in. And then there was this one man who was praying with people. And my wife noticed him. And she said, "Dale, you need to go meet that man. You need to go say hello to him." So I went over to him and I asked him, I told him who I was. My name is Dale Lingey. I'm with Churches of Christ Disaster Relief Effort. I work the 8 western states. California is one of them. And I'm here to help. And my wife noticed that you were praying with people. And that's a good thing to do, because the second component of this ministry, if the first component is helping people with their physical needs, I know you can guess what the second component is. It's helping people with their spiritual needs, because everybody needs Jesus, right? Amen. And so the folks at the registration table would ask, "Would you like someone to pray with you?" And this man, who was wearing one of our green t-shirts, he was providing that ministry. And my wife said, you need to go meet this man. So I went over and I introduced myself. I said, "My name is Dale." I already said that. And I said, "Well, what's your name?" And I'm not making this stuff up, folks. This is real. He said, "My name is Jolly." "Well, what's your last name?" It wasn't Rancher. It wasn't Roger. He said, "Christian." "My name is Jolly Christian." And he was. I thought, you must have had amazing parents to give you the first name of Jolly, the last name of Christian. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. And this man was praying with people, helping with that second phase of this ministry. Jesus said in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples." I love that word, disciple. A disciple is a learner. A disciple is a follower. "Make disciples," he said, "of all nations." That word nation comes from the Greek word ethnos. We get our word ethnicity from that word. And so we sing the song, "Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world, red and yellow, brown, black and white, they are precious in His sight." Make disciples of all nations. Teach them Jesus. Teach them His love and His compassion and His care. If everybody was a Christian on planet Earth, what a beautiful place this would be. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We know being united with Christ in baptism is just the beginning of our journey with Jesus, isn't it? It's called the new birth in John chapter 3. And Paul says in Romans chapter 6, we've been united with Christ in order to be raised to live in newness of life. It's the beginning. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then he says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad we have the Bible? Because in the Bible is preserved for us all things that Jesus taught his disciples. The things we need to know pertaining to life and godliness are contained in this book. And we need to be reading it. We need to be studying it. We need to be making sure that we apply it appropriately. Because once we're baptized into Christ, we're on a lifelong journey, as Peter says, growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Have you learned something new about what it means to be a follower of Jesus? I don't mean just knowledge, and I think it's good for us to know the background of the books of the Bible and how they were written, that the Old Testament was written in Hebrew and the New Testament was written in Greek. But I'm talking about, have you learned something new in terms of applying Scripture to your life in the ways in which you deal with people? Not long ago, I was preaching a lesson, and I could tell people were getting tired, you know? I do that to some folks. I'm really good at it. They just close their eyes and go to sleep. And so I just blurted out, I asked a question to the audience, what's your favorite verse in the Bible? And there was a fellow sitting up here in the front row, and he had already dozed off. So I looked at him, called him out by name, and said, Jim, what's your favorite verse in the Bible? And he perked up, and he said, I'm trying to think about where it is, but it's the one that says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love the Lord your God. And he said, and there's another one. And love your neighbor as yourself. And he said, I'm still learning to do that. You know, we travel the 8 western states. If you look at the map over there, we're in Washington and Oregon, Montana and Idaho, California, Arizona, Nevada. And I tell people, please, please pray for me when I'm driving because I'm not as good a driver as I thought I was. And I really need to apply my Christianity when I'm driving. You know what I'm saying? Have you learned something new about what it means to live the Christian life and act like Jesus and talk like Jesus and treat people the way Jesus treated people? There are 2 phases to this ministry. One is helping people with their physical needs when they're hurting. The other one is helping people with their spiritual needs. And Jesus says in that passage, and lo, I am with you always to the close of the age. You are not alone. And Acts chapter 2, verse 38 tells us that when we're baptized into Christ, we receive 2 things, the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. You are not alone. God is with you in this process. And so when a disaster strikes, we want to help people with their physical needs, but we don't want to leave it there. Long after the cameras from the local television news crew has left, long after other groups have left, Christians are still working in that community, helping people, not just with their physical needs, but also with their spiritual needs. And I want to talk about that just a little bit more after we watch this 7-minute DVD that describes this ministry.
Just solid black back there, and I told them it was coming, and then we run to the hallway in their house, and that's the only thing that saved us.
It's unreal. Just total destruction, you know. It's no repairing this. It's something you hope you never see. See it on TV, but you know it's hard to believe it can happen, you know, at your home.
Several state, local, and private agencies are joining hands now to help families displaced by the wave of storms. Channel 4's Darian Trotter is live at the Churches of Christ Disaster Relief Warehouse with more.
And Demetria, the warehouse is closed right now, but in the morning the operation will run like clockwork as dozens of volunteers work to pack boxes of food for families.
We're here this morning to load 1,300 food boxes at Churches of Christ Disaster Relief Effort. Our purpose is to follow the example given to us in Acts 11, where it talks about disaster relief in the first century and about the famine and all the food being given by the brothers and sisters. That's what we're trying to do here.
Whether it's a flood, a tornado, a hurricane, an earthquake, or a wildfire, when disaster strikes in the continental United States, the Churches of Christ disaster relief effort is ready to respond. Truckloads of emergency food, water, and other supplies are sent to congregations for distribution to victims in the disaster areas.
I don't know how you go on. I mean, I'm sure you will, but, I mean, look at this. I mean, there's not a wall.
So many struggling to try and pick up the pieces.
When you see the school, you know, just by looking at this building, there are victims inside that school.
Our facility here in Nashville at 410 Allied Drive, we have a little over 86,000 square feet of warehouse. Because of the contracts that we have with the many vendors that we buy from, we can stretch the donation dollar. We can buy, for every dollar that we receive, 3 to 4 times what you would buy at retail prices. This makes us very efficient in what we're sending out.
This is one of our food lockers, 3,000 square feet. It keeps our Hungry Man TV dinners inside here. And we ship these out in the latter stages of our assistance of the disaster victims. Once they're back in their homes and have a refrigerator and everything to store them, then they can use them and heat them up and eat them as they see fit.
We have approximately 200 to 300 volunteers here today. Before we're loading food boxes, we call over 600 people in the Nashville area. And with a 1 or 2 day notice, 300 or more will show up. That's what makes us successful, is our volunteers to do anything we need. Even our truck drivers are volunteers.
You can see the parking lot of the Pep Boys behind me flooded. Cars are floating everywhere. The dumpster trash floating in the streets. People are trapped inside stores. You can see they're climbing on roofs. There's a water rescue going on right now.
Terry Hobach was home just minutes before the storm hit. His daughter and granddaughters were supposed to be home, but he could not find them when he arrived there.
And I went back there, thought they might be in it. And I come out of there and made it to the kitchen. That everything come down on top of them.
The houses mean nothing. The family means everything. Everything.
These boxes and this relief stuff, because we were able to get it so quick, we were able to become a center for distribution in our community. I appreciate Disaster Relief's role in that, helping us to be able to do that. Just, I mean, it's overwhelming.
We have thousands and thousands of dollars worth of supplies prepackaged, ready to send out to a local congregation to turn over to your leadership so that you can help your neighbors that have been devastated by the disaster. We don't send the people. We leave the work up to your local congregation.
The worst of the storm may be over, but this is just the beginning of the nightmare for so many Long Islanders as we pick up the pieces.
This is what we keep seeing on the side of the road, houses with all of their belongings out on the street, obviously all waterlogged.
I've lost everything I own downstairs. I only have the clothes that I'm wearing.
It brings to mind one congregation in Bayshore, New York, the Long Island Church of Christ. They had requests for over 100 Bible studies. That's what this is all about. It's another tool for the local church to reach out to the lost. Some people are most receptive to the gospel when they're down and out. This is one of those times. You don't have to pass the hat to collect your money first. We've got the supplies ready for you. All you need to do is get in touch with us. Let us send them to your congregation. You go to work and save the lost.
5 men located throughout the United States are available to share the mission and purpose of the Churches of Christ disaster relief effort. Dwayne Castile serves the northeastern part of the country. Ken Lowry is available for service in the southeast. Dennis McClintock provides information to the central states. Ken Leonard serves the south central part of the country. And Dale Lenge provides information to those in the West and Northwest.
Mm-hmm. Well, people hurting need someone who's not hurting to help them.
It's just a great thing to be doing God's work.
I love that quote toward the end of the film, people hurting need someone who's not hurting to help them. And that's what this ministry is all about. I want to thank Carl for the beautiful article he put in the bulletin, and I want to thank this congregation for the work that you do in the Eugene area. I wasn't raised in Eugene, I was raised in Bellevue, Washington. And as a kid growing up in the early 60s, my mother and father would take my brother and me to some of the University of Washington football games. I grew up being a Husky fan. I repented. Aren't you glad the Ducks won yesterday? And thank you for the support of these good ministries that you have in your bulletin. Not only are we listed, Churches of Christ Disaster Relief Effort, but the Ashcrafts in Africa, Mountain States Children's Home. That is a wonderful work. Randy Scow, executive director there, they're doing a fabulous job helping kids that are hurting. And your Spanish literature ministries. And there are so many good works that our people can be involved in. I'm excited about Eastern European Mission, and I don't even speak on their behalf, but they're getting Bibles into the public schools in former communist countries. The public schools! Wow, there's so much good that we can do for Jesus. This ministry, two components, two phases, helping people with their physical needs in the U.S., and thank you so much that you helped in 1996 in this community. That was a big help when the flood hit there, hit here. And helping people with their spiritual needs. You may have noticed as those boxes were going through the assembly line, not only were they putting food and canned goods and those types of things into those boxes, you may have noticed that they were putting Bibles in those boxes. Every Bible has a New Testament, or every box has a New Testament, and every box also has a little personal note from one of the volunteers back in Nashville, Tennessee. And so when someone receives a box of food, they open it up, and they notice that there's a New Testament in there with this little personal note from a Christian back in Nashville, Tennessee. Joe L. Dudney, who served as the executive director for this ministry from the young age of 67, after he had successfully completed two other careers. He began serving as the executive director of this ministry at the age of 67 until he was 91, when he passed away in 2014, summer of 2014, went home to be with the Lord. He used to love to tell the story of a lady in upstate New York where a flood had hit. She had gone down to the church building. She received her supplies. She took home the box of food. She opened up the box. She prepared a meal for her family. She noticed the New Testament along with the personal note, and then she tried to read the New Testament. But like the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8, who was having a hard time understanding Isaiah 53 and its application to Jesus, she was having a hard time understanding the message of the New Testament. So she went back down to the church building and she asked for help. And folks there helped her to study the scriptures, and she was baptized into Christ. Joe had a heart for people. He wanted them not only to be helped with their physical needs, he wanted them to be helped with their spiritual needs. He wanted to see everybody a Christian. And when he was on his bed in the hospital, a group of folks came in to visit him, about 15 or 16 people, and he didn't know who all of them were, but he just blurted out, "All these people, they need to be baptized." And isn't that what the Bible teaches us? You know, we read a story like John chapter 3, Jesus visiting with Nicodemus at night, and Jesus tells him, you must be born again. And in that chapter, Jesus says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus was concerned about the soul of Nicodemus. And then in John chapter 4, Jesus is traveling from Judea north to Galilee. He doesn't go east across the Jordan River and then travel up. He goes directly to Samaria. And we know Jews don't have dealings with Samaritans, but he had an appointment that day in the city of Sychar with a woman at the well, and he told her that he was the source of living water. She believed him. She went throughout her community and told others, and they came to listen to him. Later on, Jesus sees a crowd. They're hungry. He feeds them. And then later on, he preaches to them that he is the bread of life, that outside of Jesus, there is no sustenance, there is no meaning, there is no purpose. And then later on in John chapter 14, Jesus reminds us. He says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. John's gospel emphasizes life, and if you're not in Christ, you're not living. You may be breathing, but you're not experiencing the life that Jesus wants you to have. And time again in his ministry, through his teaching, through his miracles, through his interaction with people, through his parables, he continued to remind people of how much God loves people. Luke chapter 15, one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. Luke begins by telling us that people were gathering around Jesus, and there were tax collectors, and there were sinners on one side, and there were the Pharisees on the other, and the Pharisees were muttering, this man visits with sinners. Of course he does. Of course he does. And then Jesus proceeds to tell three parables. The parable of the lost sheep, and how this shepherd leaves 99 sheep and goes out into the hinterland and looks for the one lost sheep, and when he finds it, he puts that sheep on his shoulder, and what does the Bible say? He gathers his friends and his neighbors and he celebrates. And then he talks about this lady who had lost a small coin in her home, and she lights a lamp and she sweeps the house, and the house is dark, and she finally finds the coin, and when she finds it, she rejoices. And Jesus says there's more rejoicing when a sinner repents. That's what it's all about. And so those two parables preface the big parable of the two lost sons. And I know that oftentimes it's called the parable of the prodigal son or the parable of the lost son, but there's not one son who is lost. There are two sons who are lost. One son represents the rebellious style of being lost. And he shakes his fist in his father's face and he says, give me my inheritance and give it to me now. And he goes out and squanders it and wastes it. Starving, hungry. He hires himself out to help feed pigs. And then in verse 17, the Bible says a light bulb went on. He came to his senses and he said to himself, how many of my father's hired hands have food to eat, food to spare? I'll go back and I'll tell my father, I'm sorry, I'm no longer worthy to be called a son. And he heads home. And I believe every morning that father got up and he looked down the road hoping that that son who was lost would come home. Because the father in the parable represents who? God and his love. Jonah got along a lot of things wrong. You've read the story of Jonah, four little chapters. Jonah said, I'm not going to Nineveh to preach to those people. After all, they're the ones that are hurting people, destroying people. I'm going to get on this ship and head for Tarshish. God gets his attention when a big fish swallows him, regurgitates him on the dry land. And Jonah goes to Nineveh and he preached 40 days. Nineveh, it's over. The king declares a fast and they repent. And then Jonah's mad. Because God didn't destroy them. And Jonah argues with God and says, I knew it! I knew you would do this! Because you are a loving God, compassionate, slow to anger, one who relents from sending calamity. That's the God we serve. And that's the God that's represented in Luke chapter 15. And so they celebrate. But the older son, who represents the self-righteousness of the Pharisees, he'll have no part of it. And the father goes out to him and he pleads with him to come in. But the story just ends. It's kind of a cliffhanger, isn't it? We hope that the older son repented as well. Because you see, in that parable, God shows us, Jesus shows us, that our God cares about everybody. And that's what being a Christian is all about, reflecting the image of God and being like him and helping others to know Jesus. So this ministry, real simple, K-I-S-S, keep it simple, silly. It's about helping people with their physical needs, and it's about helping people with their spiritual needs. Because wouldn't this be a wonderful world if everybody followed Jesus Christ? And if you need to begin that journey today, won't you come as together we stand and sing?